first, if you would, in Psalm chapter 119 tonight. Psalm 119, and then we'll go to Lamentations. If you want to stick your finger in Lamentations, we'll go there next. Lamentations chapter number 3. Psalm 119, and in verse number 59, and in verse number 60. Psalm 119, verse 59, and in verse number 60. And let's read those verses, if you would. It says, I thought on my ways, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Now, we've already preached on this passage, but it kind of says the same points, and I just want to look at them in a different way tonight. I thought on my way, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste, and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You'll see three things going on in these two verses. They, first of all, thought about their ways, and then they turned or corrected whatever needed corrected, and then he made haste and pursued that way which was right. We want to look one more verse over in Lamentations in chapter number 3. In Lamentations chapter number 3 kind of says the same three things in different words, but the same three ideas. In Lamentations chapter number 3 and in verse number 40. It says this, Lamentations 3:40, let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. Let us search and try our ways and turn again unto the Lord. A year ago, almost to the day, it was actually on the 31st last year, but a year ago, I preached pretty much this message. I have really tried in 7 years, almost 8 years now, pastoring, not to repeat messages. I asked the Lord to give something new and fresh whenever I preach. But I warned you last year that on this date, a year later, I was going to preach the same message. And here we are, and I'm going to keep my word. All right? Because it's an inventory. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, a year from now, I'm going to preach a very similar message. All right? So I don't know if you still have these. I suggested last year that you keep them, look over them periodically, and about this time of the year, bring them back out. I'm not going to ask if you still have them, but I hope you do. If not, here's the good part. We'll start over. And I'd ask you to look over this, not tonight. I'd really rather you pay attention, but not tonight, but between now and the new year. Would you take the time to look over this, to pray over this, and to fill this out? Then, throughout the year, pull it out every once in a while. Check on it. Do a little checkup inventory. And this time next year, let's bring them out again. Maybe even try to bring them to the service next year. I'd rather the Lord come back this year. That'd be great. But if not, we'll use this. I kept mine, to give you an idea, it don't matter how you do it, I kept mine in the middle drawer of my desk there in my office. I'd open up the middle drawer, pull a pin out, or a thing of staples or something, and there it would be. As a reminder. I didn't see it every day, but I did see it often. And it would be there. It'd be a reminder to me, about things that I've set as some goals in my life. Now, you're going to hear a lot in the next few days about on every talk show or on the radio or on the news and, special shows and commercials all about it. About making some resolutions, some promises, some goals. And one of the problems, to be quite honest, this time of year is people make too much, too many goals. And then they get frustrated because they can't accomplish them, and then they end up quitting. I would just encourage you to be reasonable, alright? Do some things that you can do, but challenge yourself. We've taken on this, and we'll get to it in a minute, but we've taken the basic 7 areas of life, and we're gonna try to put one thing down for each area. I don't know, I'm looking at mine right now from last year. I'm looking at the things that I wrote down, and I see where I accomplished some things. There's some things I have written down that have not happened yet. Some of those maybe are not necessarily in my total control, but I'm praying for them and working towards them, and have throughout the year, especially on Saturday nights, mentioned, I know, my number one thing in the family to the men on Saturday nights. I've mentioned it at least once a month and asked them to pray with me about it. and God will, I believe, in His time. But there's things I have written down here. And it's seven major areas of life to try to accomplish. I want to challenge you again this year to pray about this and to settle some things and to put some things down if you would. There are three words used in this passage in Lamentations chapter 3 and verse number 40. Let us search, try our ways, and turn again to the Lord. Those three words, of course, are the words search, try, and turn. A little short definition of those, and you can if you want to write those down at the top of the page. Of course, the word search means to look at and to ask questions about. To search. So we're going to do that with these areas. We're going to look at these areas. We're going to ask ourselves some questions, and I'll go over these questions in just a second. But we're going to search some things out. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit that every time. We have to have some goals in our life. Every one of us, we ought to have some goals. And, you know, if we just sit around and say, well, you know, what are your goals in life? I don't know, make it till tomorrow. Well, you might do that, but, you know, what kind of life is that? You ought to have some goals. You ought to have some things that you're really shooting for, you want to accomplish in your life, especially as a child of God. Maybe look back this year and say, all right, how many people were you able to take through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, if the answer to that is zero, then make it as a goal in your life to make sure that maybe at least a month doesn't go by that you don't share the gospel with someone. I personally think it ought to be a lot higher than that, but we got to start somewhere. We got to start and start making some accomplishments. The first word is search, to look at, ask questions. We need to look back at our life now in 2011 and search it out with some honesty. And here's the good part. We're not going to put these papers up on the big screen and show everybody, you know, what Doug Wilson's seven main things for his goals. No one will ever see these things. If he shows it to his wife, it's his business. If he shows it to whoever else, if he just keeps it to himself, it's his business. All right? This is between you and God. But I would ask you to search it out and be honest. Now, since we're not putting it up on a big screen, you can be really honest with yourself. God already knows, so you might as well be honest with yourself. And search these things out with some honesty. Look back at this past year. The second word is the word try. The word try means a careful examination, an inspection. It's kind of like the whole idea of a court, a trial, all right? But to try, to really look at, to inspect it, to look at it with honesty. And then after you've inspected it, to say the truth about it. To give an honest opinion. So we're going to look and ask some questions. We're going to search it out. Then we're going to try it. In other words, we're going to put it on trial and we're going to say, all right, now let me be honest about this and what needs to change. What differences need to be made in these different areas in my life? Now, who should fill this out? Personally, I believe if you're saved, then you ought to fill this out. If you have the knowledge of salvation or able to understand salvation, then you've got the knowledge to be able to grow in these things and to mature in these things. So carefully examine these. Number one, we search it, then we try it, and then the last word in this verse and what we're looking at is the word turn. The word turn means to learn from the past and to make changes. We need to look back at this year. It might be, I don't know, I have no idea what you put last year, if you did that last year. It might be that all seven areas we just did not make any improvement upon. Well, then write them down again. Don't give up. Church, please, don't quit. Work on it. And we're not talking about, you know, I'm not being super spiritual here. I'm just trying to be, as Christians, God wants us to live a joyful, productive life. I mean, if we don't have any goals, and we don't accomplish anything with our life, you're miserable. And that's not what God wants. Remember what Paul said through the Holy Spirit? He said, I press towards the mark. God has a plan for you this year. God has some things that He wants you to accomplish. He wants you to go forward. I love that word there in Exodus. I preached on it over at Bethlehem the first night when the Egyptians were coming up to Israel. The Red Sea was in front of them and Egypt was behind them. And all the Israelites started complaining, oh, we're going to die. You know, it's over and they're going to run us under. And why we didn't stay in Egypt and just get trampled there and we could have died there just as easy as we could die in the wilderness. And they all were whining and crying and Moses went to God. And God told Moses, why criest thou unto me? And he gave a very simple instructions to the Israelites. He said, go forward. I love that. Go forward. I'm looking in a mirror and I'm looking at saints of God. And I know this for every one of our lives. God wants us to go forward. We can whine and complain, and we probably all have things to complain about. But I'm sure God would look at us and say, why criest thou unto me? Go forward. That may take some faith. It did for Israel. It took some faith. And we always just think that, you know, no problem for Israel. Yeah, you watch that sea get folded back in 20, I don't know how high those walls of water would have been, but you walk in between those. It took some faith. Trust me. It took a whole lot of faith. It wasn't some little creek they were crossing. It took some faith. But God said, go forward. God wants us to go forward. So we want to turn to look at the past, see what we accomplished or did not accomplish, and then go forward. Change our ways. Before we look at these areas, I want to ask, there's four questions we need to look at real quick. And they're on your notes here. The first question is this. Who is in charge of your life? Psalm chapter 24 and in verse number 1. Tell you what, Daniel, you are home from college, so I'm sure you can read. Why don't you turn to Psalm 24 and verse number 1. And we'll let Daniel read that passage for us. And Brother Carr, if you wouldn't mind turning to 1 John 4:19. Brother Carr, I'll let you read that. In Psalm chapter 24 and in verse number 1. The very first question, before we even look at these seven main parts of our life, is this. Who is in charge of your life? Psalm 24:1, Daniel, would you read that for us, please? Now, did you catch that? The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, I'm asking a question, who's in charge of your life? Because that's a choice that we're going to make. If you're teeter-tottering on, you know, who you should let have control of your life, I'll tell you this, everything is God's. Everything we have is God's. Everything that we've been blessed with is because of God. There's nothing that we could possibly have that you say, well, no, this is mine. Well, no, it's really God's. You say, well, it's my house. It's mine. Well, most people are like me in this auditorium. Your house probably isn't yours. It belongs to a bank. You're paying a hefty rental fee that you might get it someday. But it's not really yours. You say, well, mine is paid off. Well, that's wonderful, but you're going to die one day. And you can't take it with you. So I'll give it to my children. That's great. Well, someday they're going to die and they can't take it with them. Someday, I don't know who has the fanciest house. I have no idea who has the fanciest house in the auditorium right now. I don't know who has the biggest house, the most square foot, and the most in luxuries on the inside. I do not know, but I do know this, that in about 100 years, we'll probably walk by every one of our houses if it's still standing and say, what a piece of junk. Right. Yeah. I mean, it's just the way life is, all right? The bottom line is this, everything belongs to God. And anything we have is because God allowed us to have it. So as we're trying to make this decision, well, who's in charge of my life? We need to understand that really, it says that the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And by the way, just to make it clear in this passage of Scripture here, and all they that dwell therein it. That means you and me. We belong to Him. You will never have joy in your life like you could have until you surrender your life to the Lord. And just say, God, I am yours. So before we even get into these questions, who's in charge of your life? Second question is this, whom do you love? Who do you love? Brother Carr, if you read 1 John 4:19, please. Now, there's a whole lot of people who claim to follow the Lord, but they don't have a love for the Lord Jesus. I want to ask you a question tonight before we even look at these areas, because really, if we don't have these four areas settled, the next seven things that we'll take the time in the next few days to fill out, it really will never accomplish anything if we don't have these four things settled. If we don't, number one, understand who's in charge of our life, and I think that ought to be a simple answer, the logical answer would be this: who's in charge of our life? It should be God. But what's the reality? Who's really in charge of your life tonight? We look at the next question: who do you love? Now, I think everybody kind of understands the direction I'm going, and probably if I went around and asked for an answer, you'd say, well, I love the Lord. And I really don't doubt that we all want to love the Lord. But when you really love the Lord, here's a kind of a litmus test to see what our love is really all about. When you love the Lord, you're going to love spending time with Him. Amen. When you love the Lord, you're just going to love spending time with Him. You know, I think our newest couple is still in the auditorium tonight, Jordan and Christina. Jordan, do you like spending time with Christina? Oh, yeah, it's a good thing, all right? That's a good thing. I'm glad you didn't say no, all right? It's bad when your illustrations are, you know, turned on you. Like the couples retreat last year, remember that? My brother Tom Smith talking about making your husband's favorite dessert. He said banana pudding. He asked me what mine was. I said banana pudding. He said, I'm sure Mrs. Burke makes banana pudding all the time. She said, I've never made him one. I was like, ha. That really turned on him, but she did. And may I say, she makes the greatest banana pudding in the world. No kidding. She's made it probably 10 times since Scovel's Retreat, and I can't wait till the 11th. She did. First time she made it, I took a picture on my phone and texted it over to Brother Smith, and he just wrote back, praise the Lord. You know, he was excited. But, so I'm glad that worked out good. Jordan enjoys being around Christina. You know why Jordan enjoys being around Christina? Because he loves her. You love spending time with those that you love. I think all of us would stand up today and say, well, I love God. Did you talk to Him today? I love the Lord. Did you hear His voice this week? I love God. Did you open this book any besides Sunday in the night? I mean, we can say we love the Lord, but when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. By the way, when you love someone, you want to know who they are. You want to know what they're all about. I guess I just ask you a simple question tonight. Who's the first love in your life? Who's the first love in your life? If you're living for yourself, you know, we may say, well, you know, my first love is my job or money or anything like that. I hope that's not the case. I think all of us would probably want to say God tonight, and that's a good thing, but I guess I would just ask this. What kept you away from spending time with God this week? Now, obviously, I don't mean that every moment of your life you're constantly talking to God. God expects us to live, all right, and to work, and to, you know, we have to concentrate on these things. We ought to always be able to pray, but you understand what I'm talking about. I love my wife. I love spending time with her, you know. But probably if we had sat there and had the whole conversation 24 hours a day for a month and a half, she'd get sick of me. You know, I hope not, but probably, all right. And our relationship with God is so far beyond that. God desires to have fellowship with us daily. What's kept you from your relationship with Him? If you look at all these different areas and say, you know what, there are some things that keep me from my love for God, then those things you have made a priority. To be quite honest, you've made a false god in your life, and you need to stop and ask forgiveness and start over tonight. And I'm not criticizing and throwing stones at you. We all fall into that trap. Every one of us do. So examine our lives. Who do you really love? If you have a problem loving the Lord, then concentrate on this fact, how much He loves you. Because you start getting that settled, it's not hard to love Him. That's what Brother Carr just read. We love Him because He first loved us. The third question is this: who do you serve? Who do you serve? You're going to serve whoever you love, to be honest. But who do you serve? Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 24. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Let's all read this verse. Brother Mullis, you want to turn to Colossians 1:18 and get ready to read our next verse, Brother Mullis. Matthew chapter 6 and in verse number 24. Who do you serve? It says this: no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. The most important thing in our life ought to be found in the center of God's will. We ought to want more than anything else in our life to be found serving God. Now, every one of us tonight could probably look back at 2011 and have a whole lot of what ifs. Every one of us can look back and no doubt see mistakes. I am talking tonight and I know this, all right? The faithfulness, there's many people who would love to be here. They can't because of some work schedules or maybe some out of town. But for the most part, you know, a Thursday night crowd are as the cream in the crop. I mean, we really want to serve God. We're here. We want to grow in the Lord. And I ask here tonight, those who just love the Lord, you're here because you love Him. How many of you tonight look back at last year and say, I made no mistakes? Me either. We all make mistakes. And we can spend all night and the next few days looking back at our mistakes and saying, look at how much a failure I am. I can't believe this. I'm of no use. Folks, we can go back and change the past. We can go back and do that. But we can learn from it, turn, change our ways, and go forward for the Lord. I'm glad tonight that we serve a God who will forgive every time. You go to God with a humble heart. I mean, understand what I mean. He does forgive every time, but we don't take that flippantly. We don't go on and sin so grace may abound, God forbid. We understand when we do wrong. And we ask God to forgive us and we confess that God will forgive. And then listen, go on. I don't know how much this applies to you, but I know of many people. And look at me, because you need to help people. One of the biggest hindrances in people's lives and Christians' life today is this: they won't forgive themselves. If you have asked God to forgive you, and you have sought God on that, and you are truly repentant, and Paul talked about what true repentance was, having a vehement desire against it, willing to make things right, etc., etc., and you have done those things, you need to forgive yourself. Now, you learn from it. But there's a lot of people who have left some giant millstone around their neck and they say, I can't do nothing for God. Now, I'm not saying there's not scars and there's not things that can hinder the rest of your life, but I am telling you this, you need to go on. You need to serve the Lord. If He forgave you, then you can forgive yourself too. And God does forgive. So we learn from the past, we make some changes, we change our ways, and we learn from it. The fourth question, Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. Read that passage for us, brother, please.
And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence.
That in all things He might have the preeminence. Last question to get settled is this: what is your life's motivation? What is your motivation? I ask you a question. Why are you here tonight? Why did you come on a Thursday night, in the nighttime, to Gazette Baptist Temple? Hopefully we came tonight for one purpose, because it honors God. And I want to obey the Lord. When in our life, Christ has the preeminence, I promise you this, it makes for us a joyful life. And you say, how do I know, preacher, if God has that place in my life? How do I know if the Lord has the preeminence in my life, if my motivation is to praise and to honor and to glorify the Lord? Well, here's the answer to that. What makes you sing? What makes you happy? What is it in life that makes you the most upset? What is it in life that can really, just tear your heart in two? What is it that gives you motivation to get up in the morning? What is it that stirs you and encourages you? If that thing is the Lord Jesus Christ and our service to Him, then He has the preeminence. Now, I'm not saying other things don't affect us. They do. But what influences you the most? Which would make you joyful? To come in Sunday morning to church and find out that 10 souls were saved and baptized and were being added to the church, or that you got a $100 bonus to start the new year? Now, it's easy to sit in a pew and say, well, I'd be excited about the souls. Really? Which one would you get really excited about? If you heard that news that a soul got saved tonight, and let's say that your spouse is working tonight and you went home and you found out both tonight that a soul got saved and that you got a 5% raise, which would you go home and rejoice with your wife about? This is just reality, right? I mean, what really gets you excited? Or what really upsets you? What really breaks your heart? What if a loved one of you and that spouse here at the church, they fall into sin? Or you found out that you lost 10% of your income? Which would you go home and be weeping about the most? Say, why are you talking about money? Well, because the love of money is the root of all evil. You know, you can really tell who you serve, and that is our passage. You can't serve God and mammon. In all things, He might have the preeminence. What is your motivation? What is it that gets you excited the most, that stirs your heart, that gives you joy? Folks, the Lord Jesus Christ ought to give us great joy. He ought to give us great happiness. He ought to be the reason that we sing. When His name is trodden down, it ought to break our heart. But instead, many times we get consumed with our own self. Instead, we live a life of selfishness. Instead, many times, Christ's name is dishonored and we see nothing wrong with it. For many Christians tonight, they don't have the joy that they should have because they're more concerned about themselves. What makes too many people happy is when they get what they want. All of us are living right now tonight. And I know this isn't, rah-rah, pump-you-up sermon. This is just reality as we go into a new year. But it's something we need to do. Are you just surviving tonight? Are you just hanging in there tonight? Are you living in the mode of survival or are you living in the mode of sacrifice? So what's the difference? Survival, you're basically just clinging on by the end of your fingernails. I'm hanging in there, preacher. Sacrifice is this. My life is God's. Whatever He wants, that's what I'm willing to do. If you want joy, Christian, just surrender to God. Just give to Him and live a sacrificial life. I don't care what it may cost us in our service to God. It is nothing compared to what it cost Him. So we ask ourselves, which kind of life are we living? So what should I do? Can I encourage you? I'm going to breeze through these real quick just to give you an idea of what we're talking about. But everybody heed me real quick, please. I'm not telling you nothing that I've already pounded myself over this week in preparation for tonight. What we need to do between now and January 1st, we'll gather Sunday in the Lord's house, have a great kickoff to a new year. But would you please stop in the next few days and be still and ask God to speak to your heart in these areas. Would you search and try and turn your ways? I'm not saying that we're wicked. I'm not saying that we all... I'm saying this, that every one of us in the auditorium, God wants us to grow in Him this year. God wants us to grow in our grace and knowledge of the Lord. God wants us to set some goals. God does want us to accomplish some things. So what are they? Let's look at these, please. And please take some time the next few days to do this. Encourage, if you're saved, I believe you ought to be able to do this. So I'm 8 years old. Then you ought to be able to do this. If you can understand salvation, then you ought to be able to set some goals. Yours are going to be far different than mommy and daddy's. And mommy and dad's, yours are probably going to be far different than your children's, because we're all in different areas of different life. But let's look at these real quick and meditate on these, please, the next few days. Number one, first area is the area of our family. Now, you have to get these four things previously settled, all right? If you don't get those things settled, you'll never accomplish anything in these seven areas. Those four things are: who's in charge of your life, who do you love, who do you serve, what is your motivation? Number one is our family. We're going to ask ourselves the same four questions under each one of these categories. Again, I think we could overwhelm ourselves. You say, what if I accomplish this one great need immediately? Well, then amen. Praise the Lord, then get another one. Well, let's look at them. Family, number one, what is the single greatest need in your family? Now look at your family. What is the single greatest need in your family? There are, I cannot begin to give you all the different multiple choices you may have here, because every one of our families are different from each other. We all have our different struggles. We all have our different stages in life. We all have our different levels of maturity. We all are living in different vocations and different places. And we all have our own distinct life. And isn't it great to know that though we have such variety, even in this auditorium, in this group, that God knows every one of us in every detail about our lives. And so being honest with God, searching and trying and then turning our ways, what is the greatest need in your life? In your family's life? Maybe it's a financial need. Maybe it's devotions, having a family altar. I would love to preach on all these different things, but I surely could not do that tonight. But I will say, families, you ought to have a family altar. Have a time when you sit together and you bring the kids in and you read a passage of Scripture, or you read a challenge from a devotion, and you spend some time in prayer together or singing together. You need that. We all need that. You say, well, we've never done that. Well, that's a great need. You say, I don't have the time. Well, if you get those four previous questions settled, you'll have the time. Amen. We'll have the time. Maybe it's someone in your family to be saved. Maybe it's just a simple thing. You know, there's all kinds of things we could talk about. But you know what? Here's the great part. If you'll ask God, He'll tell you. I don't expect us to write anything down tonight. It might be God says, boom, there it is. He's already been dealing with your heart. I don't expect you to find that tonight. I expect us to all take some time the next few days to pray and to let God give it to us. He will. What is that greatest single need in your family? Secondly, what is the one thing I could do to make a difference? So what is it that you could do to make a difference? I gave this illustration last year. Maybe you're a dad who's overcritical. Maybe you're constantly tearing down your wife. You're constantly belittling your children. There is a time of discipline, but with your children and such. But dad, one of the greatest things you can do is be an encourager in your home, praising your children when they do right. Maybe you're just overcritical. Maybe that's something that we talked about last year. A simple illustration. Maybe that's the single greatest need. You say, well, what can I do to make a difference? Well, you can consciously make an effort to praise. You know, when the child brings home an A on their, you know, their English test or their math test, well, tell them you're proud of them. You know, I was talking to a I don't know, he's probably 50 years old. He was talking about his dad the other day. And he looked at me and said, "Yeah, we were raised in church, but I never heard my dad pray at home." Dad? And you know, I, at first, if I'd have heard that probably 4 years ago, I'd have thought, "Oh, that's just the exception." Brother Carr and I sent out a survey. It was amazing the small percentage of churches just like ours who's actually heard Daddy pray at home. If that's not going on in your life, that needs to be done. What can I do about it? Pray. Pray with them. Praise them. I don't know what the need is. What the next thing? What must I do to accomplish this change? All right, so I've recognized it. Now, here's something I can do about it. Now, how can I accomplish this? In other words, what kind of accountability can I have to make sure this is getting done? I go back to the illustration we used last year. Maybe if it's praising your children or something, maybe have your wife, let her be aware of it. You know, and have a little, you know, I don't think the wife should, like, correct the father in front of the children. But maybe you have the secret code, you know what I mean? Maybe they bring in the A minus, and first thing you do is say, "Oh, you could have had a 97. You know, you're dumber than a bucket of rocks." And you start all over your kid, all right? And your wife, you have this little code, and your wife looks at you and goes, "That's it." But that's your way of saying, "Oh, yeah." Now, I just made up a scenario, but you need to find some way to have some accountability. If it's praying with your family, go to somebody. He's Brother Headley, all right? Let's say that Brother Davis needs to pray with his family. I believe he does from our conversations. Let's say that he doesn't pray with his family. He wants to start praying with his family. He's going to get some accountability. He's going to say, "Brother Headley, I want you every Sunday to ask me, have I prayed with my family this week?" And then as a brother in Christ, ask him every week. Well, it's personal. One of the reasons we have church is for accountability. We need each other. So I don't want to be gossiped about. Well, then we have a very immature church if we can't do this. So he walks up to him every Sunday and says, "Shane, did you pray with your family this week?" Hopefully it's, "Yes, sir." And if he's tempted not to pray, "Well, I'll just stay out here and keep shooting my .22 and I won't go in and pray." You know, and he's tempted to do that, he's going to remember, Tom Headley's going to ask me Sunday if I prayed. Accountability is important. We need it. And then how can I measure my progress? How can you see if it's being done? Your answers to him, and that maybe it's something you can write down. You know, have a little, piece of paper in your top drawer. You put a little check mark every time you praise or every time you pray or whatever the need is. Second area of our life, friends. Same questions. I can get these quickly. What is the single greatest need? And understand what I mean by friends. I mean your really close acquaintances. I mean, I'm talking about those people. It's probably not more than 3 or 4 people, but I mean, those are the ones when something great happens or something terrible happens or you really need prayer or you really want to share some great news, you call them. And every one of us have those people in our life. Good friends are a good thing. It's better not to have any friends than to have bad friends. But if you've got good friends, and when you're in a church like this, you can make good friends. And when you've got good friends, that's a good thing. So you look at your friends, and all of us have them. They may be here at church. They may be at another church. I don't know, but you've got those people in your life. Well, what is the greatest single need? Maybe there's every once in a while something you shouldn't talk about. Maybe the 3 or 4 of you have never ever talked about anything spiritual. Not that you're in sin, you just don't ever try to challenge each other. But ask yourself, and there's 100 different directions we could go with this, what is the single greatest need? What one thing could I do to make a difference? What must I do to accomplish this change? And how can I measure my progress? Ask God, God will show you. And I, when we think friends, we always think for some reason, yeah, them teenagers and their friends. Adults, we need to make sure we have the right friends and make sure we're doing these things. Next area is finances. I know this is a hard one to talk about, so we'll do it quickly. What is the single greatest need in our finances? I don't know what it is. Everybody's different. It might be to work on getting out of debt. It might be to quit spending on credit. It might be to pay off something you're getting close towards. It might be to prepare for something you know is about to happen. My wife and I just had a conversation. We're starting a hot water heater fund, right? Because it's 14 years old, working on 15 years, and it's starting to show some signs, all right? So it's time to prepare for that, all right? We'd be a fool to ignore it, then all of a sudden we don't have hot water, and then we look at our chair and say, well, now we don't have $400. What are we supposed to do? I know it's coming, so that can be something I can put here. That's a financial need, and I can look towards that. One thing I could do to make a difference? For us, it would be get an envelope and start putting money in every week to collect for a hot water heater. For some people, it might be to take a piece of plastic about yay big and cut it in half. I don't know what it is. But whatever the greatest need, what can you do about it? What must I do to accomplish this change? Set up a budget, save, work a couple extra hours. How can I measure my progress? And finances is pretty easy. Do you got the money or not? All right? For some people in this stage of life, it might be a matter of getting out of debt. For some people, it might be in saving and putting away now. For some people, it might be in preparation. I don't know where you're at in life. But the devil attacks us. I know I've got seven areas, but the devil normally focuses his attack in one of three areas, just like he did Job. Remember Job? Classic example of being attacked. It's always going to be your family, your finances, and your physical being. I mean, most of our big trials in life fall into one of those three categories. So we talk about finances. Number four, personal growth. What's the single greatest need that you have in your personal life? Say, what are you talking about? Your personal life. This is something for you. How can you as a person? Now, not everything has to be super spiritual. I mean, for you as a person. You know, for me, I give you an example. This is not going to be what I write down for this year. But maybe it can be to become a great metal detector searcher. Oh, yeah. All right. It will be something I do this year, but, you know, it's not going to be the single greatest thing, all right? But let's pretend, all right? I put that, all right? There's nothing wrong with that. Maybe if you golf. I don't golf. But if you golf, all right, to take two strokes off your game, it's a great thing. If you play tennis, or if you love fishing, or love hunting, or there's nothing wrong with having a hobby, collecting stamps. I don't know what you do. Maybe it's just this. You never read. Now, if you never read, it trumps any hobby that you may have. I'll tell you this, you need to read. Every one of us need to read. Nod your head, yes. You may not like reading, but you need to read, all right? You say, I'm out of school. You still need to read. You say, oh, that's not in the Bible. Well, yeah, it is. We're to study to show ourselves approved. When Paul was sitting there in his death chamber, if you will, he wanted a few things. He wanted the parchments and he wanted the books. It's important. And you may not like this part, but apparently you don't. There's never been a great leader in the history of this world who hasn't been a great reader. You're looking at someone who doesn't like to read. I don't like it. You know, my wife loves it. I don't like it. I'd rather find a million things to do than to read. I don't like reading, but guess what? I make myself read. Right now, I'm reading Readings of Baptist History. It's a cool little book, actually. I just read last night from 1609. They described their services. Someone had wrote them and asked them a question. What are your Baptist services like? Haven't you always wondered that? When I saw that, I was like, I am so can't wait to read this. I turned the page and I read the next part. Here's their services. They started at 8 a.m. and went till 12 and had four or five speakers. They each one would get up and pray, read the scripture, and speak for 45 minutes to an hour. Four in a row. Then at noon, they stopped, and they ate, and then they did it again from 2 to 5 or 6. That was it? I was reading that, yeah. You know, there's a whole lot of things that we do they didn't have in there, right? They stopped at the end of every man, and they gave time for prayer and changing in people's lives. It was pretty interesting to read, right? Read! You need to read. I didn't mean to stay on that long, but if you don't do that, you need to read. At least smile at me so I think you're listening. All right? All right? Whatever it is, personal growth. I don't know what your area is, but find it. It might be cooking. It might be sewing. I'd have no idea, but something you would like to do in your personal life. Well, one thing can I do to make a difference? What must I do to accomplish a change? How can I measure my progress? The fifth thing is your physical life. What is your greatest need? For many of us, it just takes a glance down and we can see these stomachs. All right, that is one great need. Maybe there's a health need that you need to take care of. You know, something you've been putting off for a long time. Maybe it's a surgery. Maybe it's a dentistry work, a foot fungus. I don't know which problem it is. All right, but all right, whatever it is, and you've been putting it off, maybe that's something you can accomplish this year. All right, what one thing can I do to make a difference? What must I do? From might be dieting or going to a doctor. I don't know what it is, but how can I measure my progress? We all can fill these out. Sixth thing, your profession. That's your vocation. What is your single greatest need in your job? Now, if you're retired, you know, where you spend your time at, but what is the greatest important thing you can do? All right? Most of you men, you work a job out there. All right? Well, look at your job, meditate on it, and say, all right? And you say, why would I do that? I'll tell you why. Because if you don't feel like you're accomplishing anything, you get miserable. So whether you're Brother Mullis doing book work on car parts, whether you're working a machine, there at a machine shop, whether you're selling paint products, making sure people are safe, building houses for the make, I don't know what you're doing. But whatever you're doing, look at your job and say, now what can I do this year to be more successful? So why should I do that? Because we ought to be the best at what we've got, give it all we've got. There may be people more talented than us, but there ought to be no one who works harder than us. It's your testimony. So what can I do? My profession. By the way, ladies, so why does I'm just at home? Then look at your house and say, what is the greatest need? For most ladies, not for all, but for most ladies, it's organization. Because if you just look at, like, I have to get all this done every week, you feel like you never accomplish anything. Because your work is never done. Your work's never finished. Right, ladies? I mean, if you ever say, well, I need to do laundry. Well, we all wear clothes, so we'll always have laundry to do. It's never done. Ladies are just smiling at me. You know I'm right. I know I'm not a lady, but I'm right on that, right? Right? Thank you. All right, good. All right? It's always there. So how can I ever get a sense of accomplishment? Then write down, this is what I need to do Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. When you do it, check it off. Because when you check it off, you feel accomplished. I know it may sound foolish, but you're miserable at home, aren't you? You're discouraged at home. So fight that. Number seven, your spiritual life. What's the single greatest need in your spiritual life? Every one of us have them. What one thing can you do to make a difference? What must I do to accomplish this change? How can I measure my progress? Now we're going to close. Would you look at me for one more minute? I know he did it last year, and I don't know whether you kept him or not. And it really won't phase, you know, we'll do it again next year. But can I encourage you to take time the next few days and set some goals in your life? Put some things down. This is what I want to accomplish for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you write them down, get those first four questions in them. Who do you love? Who do you serve? Who's your motivation? Get these things settled. And then accomplish something for the Lord. You're going to hear a lot about resolutions and promises and all these different things. You're going to hear all everybody's reasons and how they keep your promises and this and that. But I just want to challenge you tonight, as my brothers and sisters, let's go forward. Just go forward. Whatever steps God wants each of us individually to take, but let's go forward.